Praise the Lord for all this great, great music and so Christ-honoring. I have just loved it. And thank you for the message, Brother Fisher. I promise you, if you will fast and pray, it will open spiritual doors in your life that just cannot be opened any other way. And that dear man helped me. And once again, I know they've got the series that you can get from him, and I'm sure there's other good ones too, but his are just so practical, especially on the matter of husbands and wives and all the things to do during a fast. So I encourage you to get that. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother Lloyd, thank you for the absolutely magnificent manner in which all of this has been thought out and prayed out, and you can tell fasting and prayer has gone into this meeting. Just great. I've enjoyed the music. I like sitting over here. I'm an old trumpet player from way back, and I love hearing the horns over there. I always tell the young people, boy, if you're looking for a mate, you want to check out the trumpet players because they make great kissers. Now, whatever you do, don't marry a tuba player, all right? They'll blow your brains out. I mean, just simple. But, I love watching the brass, and they do it so well here. And, boy, the songs and the way that the dear people sing their heart, it has blessed my heart. And thank you for your kindness. We don't have any way to repay you. My son and grandson who are here with me, boy, we have talked about you, and my wife has been watching online, and I have to confess something to you. I should have said it during the time that I was here with Brother Fisher. When he said we're going to start at midnight, the thought came to me, he's in a different time zone than I am. So midnight by me is 9 by him. And so I have 3 more hours. And I said, for this fast, I'm going on California time. I'm going to get those 3 hours in. And it's amazing what you will connive when your body starts craving food. Just amazing. I was helping some missionaries in a very impoverished, war-torn third world country. And one of the people there came up to me and said, it must be hard for you to fast and pray. And I said, yeah. And they said, it's not for us. I said, really? I said, why do you say that? They said, because we won't survive. It's our only hope. Absent fasting and prayer, our families have no future in this world. We're so blessed. How many of you are just thankful for all the blessings God has bestowed on you? 2 Peter chapter 1 has a list in it that I want us to look at tonight that has 7 things in it. And some very great men of God who I admire greatly said this is indeed one of the most important lists in the Bible because God puts a special emphasis on this list. Charles Spurgeon said that after the Ten Commandments, he thought this list was the most critical list in Scripture. D.L. Moody required all of his students, both in Chicago and Northfield, to memorize this list and recite it out loud 3 times a day. Because God says something about this list that's critical, and let me tell you what it says, then we're going to get into it. God says, if you do this list with diligence, this list will make you what God wants you to be. This list is the building blocks. And that's what it says. They make you. But then God says to the Christians, if you don't do this list, you will be blind. You will literally be a blind Christian. Have you ever seen somebody and you say, can't they see what they're doing to their family? Can't they see what they're doing to themselves? Can't they see what they're doing to others? Probably not. Because they're blind. How many things have I occasioned on my life or you on yours because we're blind? No one in their right mind wants to navigate life blind. Let's read what the Bible says. Simon Peter, verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Boy, this is addressed to the believers. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And if you have a pen, circle that word knowledge. It's going to be repeated four times. And candidly, it's not the word we most commonly use. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and according as his divine power. How many of you are thankful for divine power? Where would we be without it? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, verse 5, God says, I'm going to give you divine power and exceeding great and precious promises. But then at verse 5 starts the list. And beside this, and say out loud the next three words, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. Now, before we get into the substance of the list, can I ask you, when is the last time you ever gave God all diligence? He didn't say much diligence. He didn't say great diligence. He said, when it comes to this list, I'm commanding all diligence. I'm commanding you as a child of God with my promises and my power, I'm commanding you to put everything you have, diligence-wise, into these seven things. When's the last time you ever pillowed your head at night and said, I couldn't have put any more into it. I gave God my all. Everything. Now, in life, we demand diligence, but then we get casual with God. How many of you here have ever gone to the hospital for an operation? Hold your hand up, would you? The day they operated on you, just how diligent did you want the doctor to be? Oh, well, man, the day they cut on me, I wanted all diligence. Can you imagine how you'd feel if they wheeled you in the operating room and the doctor said, you know, I don't really think I'm up to it today. In fact, I don't even really want to be here. I'm not even sure I like this person. But let's cut them up and see what happens. Boy, you'd be instantly healed. You'd be out of there. Out of there. I'll never forget a very foolish thing I said once, unbeknownst to me. I was having a gallbladder attack, and I didn't know what it was. Whew, you talk about hurting. And I got taken to the hospital, and I'm just in agony. And in walked this lady, and she said, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And I said, ma'am, I need a real doctor. How many of you understand that was a stupid move? She said, well, here's the deal. I can give you a shot that'll make this pain go away, or we can wait a couple of days for a real doctor to get here. I said, you're looking more beautiful by the moment. Bring it on. Oh, mercy. In life, we want, when you get on an airplane, you want those pilots to be diligent. You want those mechanics to be diligent. We demand diligence. And now we come to God. And God says, I'm commanding all diligence. Now look at the first thing he demands. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, here's number one, virtue. Virtue. Virtue is an inner integrity. It's an honor. It's a right. It's an inner power. Every child of God is commanded to be virtuous. We read Proverbs 31, and it talks about the virtuous woman. Well, we must not have just virtuous women. We're all commanded by God to be virtuous. Wow. Would anybody following you say, I'm telling you, that man is virtuous. That woman is virtuous. That teenager, they're virtuous. Now remember, whatever God commands, God will enable you to be. But you have to decide to be it. And he said, here's the first thing I'm commanding. I'm commanding virtue, an inner strength, an inner integrity, an inner honor. I remember a day in America, and I'm sure it was the same here, where people wanted to hire Christians because of their virtue. They said, you can trust a Christian to have honor, to have integrity, to have an inner strength. They won't cheat you on the clock. Now, Christians are afraid to hire Christians because the virtue isn't there. A pastor picked me up at an airport, and he said, Brother Gibbs, our church is way, way, way across town. And he said, while I'm on this side of town, he said, would you mind if I made a hospital call? I said, no, no problem at all. He said, it's a young mom in our hospital, and he said, she's very sick. He said, barring a miracle, she only has a couple more days. I said, oh, wow. And he said, would you like to come in and pray with her at the hospital? And I said, preacher, can I beg off? I said, I'm just a little uneasy going in to be with women in the hospital I don't know. Now, I said, I'll go in the hospital, and I'll sit outside the room, or I'll sit in the waiting area, and I'll pray. But I'm just uneasy seeing women that I don't know. He said, I understand. But he said, let me tell you her story. He said, Brother Gibbs, this dear lady and her husband are just two of the best members our church has ever had. You talk about godly people. She sings in the choir, teaches a Sunday school class. Her husband's an usher and a deacon. He said, if the church doors are open, they're there. He said, they are just the best we have. I said, well. He said, well, they were in church a year ago on Sunday. And he said, I remember Sunday night I watched them said goodbye as they took their three kids and went out and got in their car and drove off. He said, the next morning, her husband, who drives a big semi-truck, he delivers construction materials to building sites. Her husband at 6:40 in the morning is at a site, and his truck is all lined up. Other trucks are in front of him waiting to unload. And Brother Gibbs, he's sitting in the cab of his truck, and he has his Bible on the steering wheel and a big cup of coffee in his hand. He's sitting there reading his scriptures in the cab of his truck. He said, they're transferring steel I-beams overhead. And he said, a cable snapped. And a beam that weighed 44 tons started its deadly journey back to earth. He said, Brother Gibbs, it hit right over the top of his truck. Only it didn't hit crosswise, it hit standing on end, right over his head. It took his body and drove it through the bottom of that truck, through the frame, and into the concrete, and put him almost 5 feet in the dirt under it. He said, we had no idea that Sunday would be his last service. By the way, one service will be your last service. One will be mine. And very unlikely we'll know when it's going to be. He said, Brother Gibbs, we had his funeral with those three little kids. The oldest of the three is 7. She stood right there and we buried her precious husband. He said, 30 days to the day after we buried him, her mom and dad were coming across the state of Georgia in America, and they're on the interstate traveling at night, and a drunkard got on the interstate on the wrong side of the road and with no headlights on. He said, now, Brother Gibbs, her mom and dad are her only family on either side. But they're coming across the interstate, and this drunkard hit him head on and killed them. He said, 30 days to the day from when we buried her husband, she lost her whole family. And we buried her mom and dad. I said, wow. Brother Gibbs, she'd stand in the choir and sing, and tears would just pour down her cheeks because heaven got real dear to her. He said, about 6 months ago, she came to me and said, Pastor, I don't know how to tell you this, but sometimes when you're up there preaching, I can hardly see and my head hurts so bad. And I told her, Mary, I think it's all the stress. But let's take you to the big clinic. Let's get everything checked. And he said, we did. He said, Brother Gibbs, unthinkably, she has cancer of the lining of the brain. Brother Gibbs, they've done everything medically they know how. She's had major, major surgery after surgery. And now they're out of options. Brother Gibbs, she has nobody to take the three children. Nobody. How about coming in and praying with her? I said, wow, you bet. Brother Lloyd, I know you've been there. Brother Bax, other pastors here. Boy, as I walked in, I had my Bible. I said, God, you got to give me something for her. I don't know. What do you say? We found her room, and boy, when we walked in, I knew she was going to be sick, but whoa. Tubes were in her body everywhere. All her hair was gone, and you could see two huge incision marks where they had operated, and a major part of her scalp was still lifted back. She was on breathers, and I mean, she's just breathing so hard. There was nothing in the room except one picture on the tray table by her bed. And as I walked up, I peered at it. It's her three little kids who she's shortly going to leave. The preacher reached over and touched her arm, and boy, she opened her eyes. And I've never seen anybody whose face was bruised like hers. Her eyes weren't dark. They were black. You couldn't take black paint and paint her eyes any darker. But when that dear lady saw her pastor, she said, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you got here. Now, we could hardly hear her, so we ended coming up and leaning over her to hear her. And her pastor's here and I'm here because it's just a raspy voice. She said, Pastor, I have something I have to tell you. He said, Mary, what is it you have to tell me? She said, Pastor, while I don't know who's going to raise my three children, God has promised me that he loves them more than I do. And he's promised me he's doing all things well. That lady turned to me and she said, "Brother Gibbs, isn't God good?" "Oh, yeah, give me my wish list. Let me have all my druthers. Let everything be going my way. I'll tell you how good God is." For the next 3-4 minutes, that lady kept telling me about how good God had been to her. Now, I've still not said a word. Finally, she said, "Brother Gibbs," these were her exact words, she said, "I'm on real good talking terms with the Lord right now." She said, "Can I pray for you? What do you need?" I said, "Ma'am, I come up here to pray for you." You know what she said next? "My needs are met. Let me pray for you." And for the next couple of minutes, she prayed out loud for me. Finally, she said, I can't talk no more. I'm hurting too bad. I'm too tired. I'm sorry." And she closed her eyes and drifted off. I walked out in the hall, Brother Shimish, with the pastor. And I said, "Preacher, I feel like a fake. I feel like a phony. I'm telling you, that woman has something." And that preacher looked at me and he said, "It's called virtue, David. It's an inner strength, an inner honor, an inner integrity, an inner right." And he said, "Every child of God is commanded to have it. Add to your faith virtue." Do you know what happens when you gripe and complain? Virtue's gone. Do you know what happens when we question God? Virtue's gone. And God says, with all diligence, I want you to add to your faith this inner integrity. "Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't think I can do that." Oh, you're right. None of us can in and of ourselves. This is of God. That's why he says divine power and exceeding great and precious promises. That's where it comes. Have you got virtue? Have I? Look at what he says next. "And to virtue add knowledge." There's that word again. Now, this list is in a divine order. And by the way, I believe everything in the Bible's in a divine order. I believe every word. But this is without question, because he says, I want you to add virtue, and to virtue add the next one. So don't start down the list. God says, you start with virtue, because if you don't have virtue, you can't do the rest. "And to virtue add knowledge." There's that word. The word knowledge there meant an intimacy, a closeness. It didn't mean just an assemblance of information. That's how we use the word. We say, what a knowledgeable mechanic, what a knowledgeable plumber, what a knowledgeable something. They just know a lot. We have some lawyers we deal with. One lawyer in particular, he's a medical doctor, he's an attorney, and he has, I believe, 4 earned PhDs, and he's working on another one. And he's an educated idiot. He is. Now, if you want to play trivia, you want him on your side. I mean, the guy is like a walking encyclopedia. But the fact you know a lot doesn't mean you have knowledge. This is an intimacy. Man, when I married my wife, 1965, I knew her, but nothing like I know her today. Nothing. I know her. I'm at the spot in our marriage where I don't even get to think about fibbing. How many of you understand what I just said? She can tell when I'm thinking about it. And so when she'll ask me a question, then she'll look at me and she'll say, "Now you stop that. Tell me the truth." She knows me. Oh, my. Next to my salvation, the greatest blessing in my life is my bride. Salvation's number one. My ministry's not number two. She is. I married way over my head. How many of you men married way over your head? Hold your hand up. If you didn't raise your hand, you got a case of the stupids, all right? Let's try this one more time. How many of you men married way over your head? Hold your hand way up. Okay, you too will get something to eat tonight, all right? When's the last time you got close to the Lord? Just to be with him. A very dear pastor friend of mine, he said, "David, I'm afraid you're so busy and you're not going to have time for him." I said, "What?" She said, "You're so busy doing that you don't have time to be with him and to know him." And he said, "It's commanded." How close are you? And when is the last time you took time to be with him? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. How many of you here have ever lost control? Hold your hand up, would you? It's so simple. I mean, we just get a little overwhelmed then. I'll never forget, I was in our car going through a major construction zone where we were living. They were taking 4 lanes of traffic to 8 lanes, but while they were doing that, they had it down to 1 lane. And it was chaotic. It was just chaos. And they were alternating, letting people through. And, I mean, it was just horrible. People were mad, and they were blowing their horns and making obscene gestures and just terrible. Well, it took us about 40 minutes to get through it. And finally, I'm up at the front. The next time, I'm there to go through. We made it. And I'll never forget a lady in a red Corvette convertible. How many of you know what a Corvette is? It's a sports car. A red Corvette convertible comes ripping up the side. I mean, she's off the road. She's on the berm. She's just flying. Stones are going everywhere, dust. Blonde-haired lady in this red Corvette convertible. And she gets up by us, and she slams on the brakes, and she fishtails wildly, and she comes to a stop. When she gets there, now she's right by me. And she goes, "Beep, beep, beep, beep." And she goes like this. She wants in. Not in this lifetime. No, 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 no. No, no, no. I was made for this moment. You're not getting in. You cheated. So the first thing I decide to do is lie. I'm going to pretend I don't see her. Be honest. How many of y'all have ever done that one, right? You're not there, okay? So now she starts inching over. And I thought, okay, you want to bend metal? You bring it on. I put my bumper on the bumper of the car in front of me. I don't think you could put a piece of typing paper in there. I mean, she is not getting in. Now something happens I'm not ready for. My wife reaches over, touches my arm, and says, "Please let her in for me." You crazy woman? When I sin, you sin. I'm the head of this house. She said, honey, you're out of control. Whoa. And she said, two of your grandkids are in the back seat watching. Whoa, whoa. I let her in. And then I got mad because she didn't say thank you. How many of you understand that one, right? I mean, I'm going to. Listen. Self-control is not an option. It's a command of God. And for some of you, it may be easier than it is for others. But it's a challenge for everybody. But start with virtue. And then knowledge, that intimacy. And then to that add temperance. And to temperance, patience. Patience is letting God do what he wants when he wants. Patience. Lord, here's what I want, and I want it now. And God says, if you need it, I know you need it, but you need it on my timetable, not yours. When's the last time you said, Lord, don't do this except on your clock? Well, yeah, but I don't want it on God's clock. I want it on my clock. Patience is commanded. Wait on the Lord is just a wonderful Bible statement until you have to wait. And to patience, he says, add godliness. Now, the word there is literally Christ-likeness. Godly. Every child of God is commanded with all diligence to be godly. I have told my staff, especially those that are with me a lot on the road, if you ever see me not godly, tell me immediately. Because I'm commanded, so are you, to be godly. Well, nobody's perfect, Brother Gibbs. Wait a minute. Whoa, stop it. With all diligence, God says, you add this to your faith. And godliness is a command. And to godliness, he says, brotherly kindness. Now, circle the word brotherly, would you please, in your Bible there. I am an independent fundamental Baptist by decision. That's not how I was raised. A very precious pastor took me under his wing, and after studying the Bible, I decided doctrinally it was correct. But there's lots of good Christians out there that don't see some things the way I see them. Now, when we get to heaven, the Lord will straighten them out. And they'll see they were wrong and I was right. But how many of you think we're going to get straightened out a little bit when we get to heaven? And we're to be brotherly kind. Brotherly kind. We had some Mennonites come to us in our ministry. And I don't know if you have Mennonites in the country here, but they came, and they have an amazing gospel outreach. They put up gospel billboards all across America. And every year to those billboards, they have in excess of 30-some-odd thousand people call who said, off of your billboard, I trusted Christ. Now, they believe many more do, but the ones that call are 30-some thousand. And when they came by us, they had some legal problems, and we helped them. And they said, we weren't sure whether you'd want to help us or not. And we said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You are our brothers. And your gospel message is clear. I mean, it's the Romans Road is what they have on there. And I said, you're using King James. You are our brothers. We're to show brotherly kindness. Not everybody dots an I or crosses a T exactly the same, but they are your brother. And you treat them with kindness. And to brotherly kindness, then the seventh thing, charity, love. I preached on love Sunday. This is a divine love. And God says, it's the seventh thing I'm commanding you to add. I was in a church, and a very beautiful church like this one, and an elderly lady came forward with a child. Boy looked to me like he's probably 6 or 7. And they were dressed poorly. I mean, she was in rags. The child was in rags. And they came forward, and during the altar call, she went like this, and I went down by him. I said, can I help you? She said, I hope so. She said, this is my grandson. His mother just died from a drug overdose. His father is serving 6 consecutive life sentences. He'll never be out of prison, ever. And the court has given him to me. And I want to raise this boy for God. She said, now my husband's last illness took every penny we had. And she said, you can tell, this is a fine church. These were her words, fancy people. They have money. She said, you can tell we don't. But I know of you, and I thought maybe you could tell me where there's a church where we'd fit, where I could raise this boy for God. I said, I'm so glad you asked, because I do know exactly where one is. She said, where? I said, you're standing in it. I said, if you don't fit, I don't fit. Because if you don't fit, the Lord doesn't fit. I said, you've got to give these people the privilege of loving you. It's a Bible command. Boy, did that church ever embrace that grandmother and that boy. That boy now is in his next to last year of Bible college on his way to the mission field. And every time I see him, he comes up to me and he says, they love us. How about you? It's easy to love the lovely. But what about loving the people that don't have anything to give you? God says, I'm commanding you do that. 7 things. Now look, and we're going to be done. Look at verse 8. These 7 things, for if these things, these 7, be in you and abound, they make you. These are God's building blocks. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, there's that word again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, you want to get building? Have you ever said, man, I'm plateaued? God says, here's the building blocks. These will make you. But verse 9 is where I draw your attention in ending. But he that lacketh these things... And the word lacketh doesn't mean you're without. It means you don't have them in the measure commanded. But he that lacketh these things is, say out loud the next word, blind. Whoa. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Blind Christians. I was in Thailand, this is a number of years ago, Brother Shimish, helping some missionaries there at the time. And Thailand is amazing. If you've not had the privilege to go see Brother Shimish, the most amazing thing I find about Thailand is how the people drive. Lines on the road mean nothing. the color of lights mean next to nothing. And it's like drive-by intimidation. I mean, they keep telling me, if you look, you lose. Don't look, just go, just go. And I mean, you're like, they said, go. That's how they drive. And I'll never forget, I got in a cab at the airport, and the cab driver pulls out, and there's 100, 200 cars in front of us, and he starts bumping the car in front of us, bumping on them. And I said, what are you doing? He turned around, he said, he no move, boss. He no move. They don't move, we bump them. And all that's strange. But after you're there a few days, you say, go on, hit them again. Hit them some more. Do you ever wonder why they call it a bumper, right? I mean, you just sort of get with it. And, wow, amazed me. What I didn't understand over there until it happened was pedestrians do not have the right-of-way. Cars do. So if you hit a pedestrian, it's their fault. And one time I'm in a cab on my way to court, and we whacked a pedestrian. I said, hey, we just hit that guy. Stop, stop, stop. He said, we don't have to stop. It's his fault. And I'm looking back there, and there's this guy on the street, and I'm thinking, sweet Alabama, what are you doing? Because it strikes you when you strike somebody. It's hard. Well, we're on our way to court one morning, and an episode happened. We had come, there were five roads intersected at like a turnaround. And they don't do anything like yield to the right. It's just everybody jamming in and yelling at each other out the window. And it's a good thing you don't know Ty, because I'm assuming some of the yelling isn't real complimentary. But out of nowhere, our cab driver screamed. And when he yelled, I wasn't ready. I jumped. The missionary jumped. When he yelled, all the papers on my lap in the back seat fell on the floor. She die. You see, she die. And I looked up, and what I saw was a very beautiful Thai teenage girl. Probably 14, 15, maybe 16, who was blind. She had no eyes. And she's trying to cross that chaos. And she's got her head up like this. She's trying to hear her way. And she has her arm out like this. A few moments after we looked up, bang, a car hit her. Boy, she went flying down, and the missionary and I reflexively both did the same thing. I started getting out my door here, and man, I hit the car next to me, and the cab driver's screaming, don't you get out, you'll die too. We couldn't get out. And this girl was knocked, a distance of probably 10 feet. And when she stood up, she was only the distance away from us, this pastor on the front here. The bone was sticking through the skin. It broke her arm. And she was bleeding. And I watched her pull that arm in and hold the other arm out. I thought, dear God, she's blind. She can't see. That's you. That's me. If we don't have these seven things with all diligence, he that lacketh these things is blind. I beg you. I believe Spurgeon was right. He said, you're going nowhere with God till you know this list and obey this list. And that's why he made his preacher boys memorize it. It starts with virtue, that inner integrity, and it ends with charity. No one here wants their kids in a blind home. No one here wants to teach their children to be blind as Christians. No dad here wants to be a blind leader. No mom wants to be a blind mom. And yet God says, absent these seven things, that's exactly what we are. Tonight, what would it take for you with all diligence to say, Lord, I'm adding these seven things because you've commanded it. And I'm starting with that inner integrity, that inner honor, that inner strength. I'm starting with virtue. Bow your heads. Father, thank you. Your word's so clear, so precise. Father, by your grace, by your power, we want to be the people. We want this list to make us. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, boy, tonight the Lord spoke to my heart. Through Brother Fisher about fasting, through this list about not being a blind Christian, my heart's been touched tonight. I want what God wants, and my heart's been touched. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold it high. If your hand's up, I'm going to have the piano play. I want you to leave your seat and come to this altar. This service is going to be closed in mere seconds. But what you do right now can change everything. Absolutely everything. Brother Gibbs, I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. You come too. You say, well, I can't bend anymore like I used to. I understand that one. But you can sit on the front row. No person ever met Jesus without making a decision. God never speaks to a heart without expecting a response. Father, I sure bow with these people. We don't want to be blind. What a thought. Blind spiritually. And you're so absolutely clear as to what's on the list. And God, by your grace, by divine power and exceeding great and precious promises, we can be everything you've commanded us to be. Hear the cry of our heart. Pastor.